I guess for the last year and a half or so, we've been going through the book of Revelation, took this on. My laziness and my flesh dreaded doing this. I've thought about it for years. But it's a very simple text all throughout the book because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the manifestation of the Son of God, who is God in the flesh, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's very simple. If you take it in the context of the book and the knowledge of Christ, He came into the world to save His children from their sins, and He did that. And in this book, there are very many symbols of how He saved us and what He saved us from. And every bit of it entails the eternal life of every child of God, the church here in the world that God sustains to worship Him in spirit and truth, and all glory is given to Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of this book. It manifests God to us. Last week, we started chapter 21, and we got down to verse 5, and that's where we stopped. We made mention of John saw the holy city, verse 2, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Of course, we understand, and there's much discussion amongst theologians of some take this to be strictly in heaven. Some take this to be in the world. And I told you I'd amen both points for the simple fact that what we have given to us came down from God out of heaven. Chapter 4, John said there was a door or a window open from heaven and these things came down. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from God. The church is a gift of God. The kingdom of God in this world is a gift of God. It's all in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. With that said, let's move forward. We talked about God being with us. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God gives His people life. He quickens them, and Christ is in them, never to depart. A good verse to put with that is where God told Moses, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is always with His people inside of us. He says, they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and God certainly wipes the sorrows and the tears from our hearts as we face the things in this world, from the death of a loved one to whatever the circumstance may be, that we have comfort in Christ. The book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. We were Gentiles without God in the world. God reveals Himself to His people in Christ. Therefore, the tears are wiped from our eyes. If we have, I take for instance, in this last year and all the death around us with this disease that's going around, if we lose a loved one to death through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, therefore we understand and we know without a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know without a doubt that anyone who loves God, anyone who loves Christ, at the point of death, when they breathe their last breath out, immediately, their spirit and their soul is in heaven with Christ the Lord. Immediately. And that gives us peace. That gives us comfort along with everything that's in the gospel. God wipes away the tears from our eyes. The former things are passed away. He did away with the first that He might establish the second. That's the old covenant, the new covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And He that sat upon the throne, Christ, said, behold, I make all things new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. I made mention last week, Genesis 1 and 1, the beginning of the creation of the physical world, and John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God, was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. That is the spiritual creation of new creatures by the Spirit of God in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The proof text of that is farther on down in that chapter because it testifies of the Word of God, the living Word of God, the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, We come to today's text, at the beginning of it. I'm actually picking up on the last verse last week. And he said unto me, it is done. John, well, let's go back. That brings back to Genesis. When God had made all that God made, the last thing God made was the man from the dust of the ground. And he saw that man was alone. And the greatest gift in this world that God gave us, temporally speaking, in creation, was he took the rib of Adam and he made him an helpmeet. He made him a wife. And he brought her unto him. That was the end of creation. There's been nothing physically created since that time. Oh, scientists will tell you we've discovered a new creature which was just created. There's been no physical creation since that time. We may have never seen it. We may have never known it. God finished his creation on the sixth day. On the seventh day he rested. In that context, creation was done. We find Jesus Christ in John 19 and 30 as he was upon the cross, fulfilling the will of God the Father, as he fulfilled the law and the prophets to a jot and a tittle. Everything which was written about him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, Luke 24, was fulfilled. He said in Luke 22, the things concerning me have an end. What does that mean? That means that fulfilling the word of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, eternal life, the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, he said, it is done. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That teaches us of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the context of this book, which is not just the end of time, which is not just eternal life and salvation, it's the entirety of the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the context of this book, he says, it is done. What's done? Eternal life, the church here in the world, the kingdom of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What is the name of the book? Revelation. God has now opened the gate, the door, that the Gentiles who were without God in the world and who were among the elect of God can now know, because Christ has died for us, Christ has cleansed us, that we might draw nigh unto God, and in fact it is Him who brings us to God. And we have the knowledge in this world, the peace and the knowledge and the comfort and the hope, the earnest expectation in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said, it is done. It is done. It cannot be undone. I am Alpha. Again, God said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega. Now we can take this in the broad sense. He is the beginning. He is the end. Christ is the living Word of God. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is eternal. He has no beginning. He cannot end. The only thing eternal is God. Everlasting has a starting place. That's creation, whichever it is, spiritual or physical. But Christ, the second person of the Godhead, has no beginning. And he cannot die. He's eternal. I am Alpha and Omega. When God spoke, when God created, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, that was Christ, the living Word of God. When there was light, several days before the creation of the sun, the moon, the stars, that light was Christ, the Word of God. God said, let there be light. There was no sun, moon, or stars. That's Christ. That's the light of God. He did not create it. He brought it upon the earth. It was already there, and God put it upon creation. That's the same thing in the spiritual sense of man in John 1. Because we were without God in the world, we had no knowledge of God. We were in darkness by our very nature. That's why he says in John 5, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We have that life. God brought that life down from heaven to us in the Spirit of God, in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We had absolutely nothing to do with that. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of time and creation. He will be the end of time and creation. When God spoke the world into existence, there's the living Word of God. By faith we know the worlds were framed by the Word of God, Hebrews says. Chapter 11. When He appears in the eastern sky, in the fullness of His glory, all that is sin in this world will be destroyed. It cannot stand before the glory of the righteous Son of God who was without sin and lived and suffered and bled and died and was resurrected for His people. For those who love Him, do you love God? He first loved you. Do you love God? He gave His life for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that He laid down His life for His brethren. That was on a plaque at East Precinct from when Ed Alley got killed. And it was referencing the love he had in his job for people. And I never will forget that. But the greatest point of all this is the holy, righteous, all-powerful power of creation, power of life, power over death. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, laid the glory of the Godhead aside, was born in this world and suffered, bled and died for those the Father gave Him. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Remember that. What is the water of life? Let's go back to Isaiah 55. And we find there penned regarding this verse, these words Isaiah was given to Jerusalem, if you want to consider the timeline and what was going on at this time in history, so we don't feel poor, pitiful for me. Israel had ceased to exist. Israel had ascended to the north. The tribes had been split. The 2.5 tribes stayed to the south. The 10.5 tribes went to the north. Those that went to the north existed no more. They changed their identity. They'd intermingled with the heathen in the land, much like we have in this nation today. And they had lost their identity. Isaiah is preaching to a people of God who were very outnumbered, who were hated and attacked and afflicted, just like we are today in this nation God has blessed. Listen to these words. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Remember when Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Why do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? And you hath He quickened, Ephesians 2:1, while you were dead in trespass and sins. That teaches us that God hath given us life, His people. That life is in Christ. Adore the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise His name. He came here. He loved us. He died for us. Raised up for our justification. And right now at this time, He is in heaven in immortal glory preparing a place for us. I cannot imagine what that is. I cannot imagine what that entails. But He tells me He's doing it in the book of John, so therefore I believe it. Now let's make a point with that. We're alive in Christ. Walk over there to the graveyard and speak to those people that I knew in my childhood who've been dead for 40 years. If you can still find the little graves of the little children that died during the flu epidemic in 1913, was it? Their graves, their headstones were nothing but stones. They've all washed away or been covered with dirt over the years. I'm so scared somebody's going to dig into one of them. But my point with that is this. Go ask them if they're hungry. Go ask them if they're thirsty. That body's in the ground. It does not hunger. It does not thirst. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Only the living get hungry. Only the living get thirsty. Who are the living? The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, not the entirety of the world, shall live. Who are they that hear? All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Shall. And he that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast up, but would raise him up again at the last day. The child of God, born of the Spirit of God, he hungers after righteousness. He thirsts after righteousness. For God is within him. And that causes him to want to draw nigh unto God. You had absolutely no choice of being born of your mother and your father. You did not exist at that time. But your father and your mother came together. They conceived. And your mother brought you forth from the womb. You had no work in that. You had no choice in that. You had no decision in that. Nature teaches us that. Now, look past just nature to the God who created all things. And you, individual, there's a personal Savior. Hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and sins? God gives you life in His Spirit by hearing. We're going through Revelation, God revealing to you His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, ho, everyone that thirsteth, and come ye to the waters. The waters represent the Spirit of God. And he that hath no money, they were in a desert and a barren land, and there is water. You watch these old westerns, the men get shot, they get thirsty, they're dying in the desert. Somebody gives them a canteen, they take a drink of water, and they're all up and ready to go again. Think about the Spirit of God. A desolate land, nothing grows. Everything appears to be dead, just like this world. And the Spirit of God moves as it moved upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. And there is life. Woe, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. It comes free of charge. It comes from the Lord our God. It comes in Christ. I'm going to go back to that in just a moment. But now let's verify what I just said in Isaiah 44. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, just as our mother and father, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. That's the Spirit of God. And he says, I will. Now, we must have the Spirit of God to have life. It is God in us. It's Christ in us. We could not receive the Spirit of Christ because we were sin by our nature. Christ died for us and cleansed us from our sins. Therefore, in the eyes of the Holy Father in heaven above, we are pure, righteous, without spot, without blame. Now, the Spirit can come to us. God gives to every man a measure of the Spirit. That's not every man in the world, because the Bible also says, every man hath not faith, and faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, we must rightly divide the word of truth. Every child of God that Father gave to the Son will be born of the Spirit at some time between conception and death. Go back to the text. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and now Jerusalem, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. If you are alive by the Spirit of God, then God will pour the blessings of the Spirit of God unto you. What are those blessings? I've said this many times, but let me do it again. John 17, in the high priestly prayer. The Lord said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to who? To as many as thou hast given him. Then he makes the point. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee and thy Son, Jesus. May thee, the only true God, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The knowledge of God in Christ is salvation. When we're born of the Spirit of God, by the faith that God places within us, in our heart, we have the Spirit of God. I'm going to go somewhere else in a moment, but I'm going to stay here now. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. It wouldn't grow. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Now back to 55. Ho to everyone that thirsteth, come to waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. What do you hear today on the TV? Send us money, send us money. This doesn't cost anything. You can't buy it. You can't get it at Walmart. That was one of Garland Justice's favorite sayings. You have no way to get it. It comes from God in Christ. Come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Bread represents doctrine, true doctrine, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And your labor for that which satisfieth not. You can listen to the winds of doctrine throughout the world. You can try to follow them. You can try to save yourself by them. I did it when I was young. And immediately had regretted it and had to come hear the truth. It satisfies not. Thinking I can save myself or redeem myself, it may feel good for a moment. But when I leave that place and my nature settles in and I realize my depravity by my nature, then I begin to understand that the only salvation I have is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and I rejoice. I'm satisfied in that because nothing can take it away. Hearken diligently unto me and eat ye that which is good, true doctrine. And let your soul delight in fatness. I'm going to go to one more place, and I'm going to give you another representation of that before moving on. Jeremiah 31:31, speaking to a people who were in bondage. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will. This is definite. This is absolute. That I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. God made covenant with the nation of Israel when He brought them forth out of Egypt, and they broke that covenant. They rebelled. I'll make a new covenant. He taketh away the old that He may establish the second. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt from bondage, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. You see, we're married unto the Lord. We're the bride of Christ. We'll get to that in a little bit. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This represents the New Testament church in its entirety, Jew and Greek. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. There's the birth of the Spirit of God, the revelation, the manifestation of God the Father through God the Son. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Period. Period. That's absolute. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now, I'm going to take just a minute to give unto you something, because we do preach the gospel, which brings life and immortality to light. That teaches you of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and there is power in that, because this is a testimony of God. which God uses you, according to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, 14, 15, which God uses to bring you into the obtaining of the glory of Jesus Christ. But life comes strictly by the Spirit of God when you were dead in sin and God gave you life in Christ. Why? Because He loved you, and two, because Christ the Lord is glorified in it. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. There's the new covenant. There's the new covenant. Him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I got one more place on that I want to give you. It hits my mind every time I read it. In the 4th chapter of the book of John, it starts off, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you study Scripture, you will see that that is where the house of Israel, the 10.5 tribes that went to the north and were no more, they assimilated the identities of the heathen around them. They existed no more, but God speaks of them as if they are, and they were. For God will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 4 says, He must needs go through Samaria. You see, He's gathering the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was done. Then when He was rejected of the Jewish leaders, Acts, I think, 13, Paul said, we turn to the Gentiles. That's the Gentile church. Now, with that point made, let's go with this. The woman there at the well, it's Jacob's well. I'm going to keep this short. It's Jacob's well. And the Lord, ourself, Jesus, the man, all God. He's all man, so He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty, okay? He's sitting upon the well. The woman comes up to draw water, and He tells her, give me to drink. We should take an example in this. It says, you being a Jew, ask of me to give thee drink? The Jews look at us as if we're dogs. We left Israel. Or we left the land. We've scattered among the people. They consider us vile, filthy dogs, less than human. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What did Jesus say? If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Making a point with this, I haven't left my text. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain the water of life freely. Jesus tells her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever, speaking of natural water from Jacob's well, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. What does that mean? That means the Spirit of God is placed within us as we walk through life trying to serve God. When we need something spiritually, when we need help, when we need support, when we need knowledge, when we obey the Lord and we worship the Lord and we strive to not draw near unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which God sent into this world when His Son finished that work of eternal life and ascended back to glory, the Holy Spirit comforts us. How? In the knowledge of the Son of God, bringing to remembrance things of the Son of God. What is the book we've been in the last year and a half? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of Jesus Christ. The manifestation of the Father. The manifestation of the Son. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. If we're born of the Spirit of God and we're hungry and we're thirsty, God will supply comfort in the kingdom of God and to His people, and much of that through the preaching of the gospel. I've come to church so many times angry and down and upset when I was years ago when I was working, and you leave here with a smile on your face that nothing else matters, that when we leave this world, everyone that loves God will be with Him in heaven in immortal glory and will never taste death and never see sin again. There's a comfort in that. We shall see Him as He is, the Son of God sitting upon the throne. We'll see the nail holes in His feet, the nail holes in His hands, and He's there in His glory, which the Father returned unto Him. I'm going to make one more point with this before I move on. I want you to notice that she does not know who He is. Let's dispute false doctrine. She did not know who He is. He said, "Go call thy husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "No, you've had six." Well, let's condemn her. Let's be like the Pharisees and want to throw rocks at her. He said, "Thou hast had six, and the one you're with now is not your husband." She said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet." Now watch this. Watch this. The woman said, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He has come, He will tell us all things." She did not know who He was. She thought He was a Jewish man sitting upon Jacob's well, perhaps a prophet by knowing her personal details. This is when she began to know who He was. Verse 26, "Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He." Then, when she heard the voice of the Son of God revealed to her that He Himself is the Son of God, then she knew Him. What is the name of the book that we're going through? The Revelation. The manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, our King, our High Priest, our Captain, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Now, back to the text. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Overcometh what? The world. You overcame sin and death, the death of Christ. God translates you into the kingdom of God. You're alive. You have the knowledge of Christ in your heart. So what is there to overcome? Daily, temporal living in this world. First, we have to defeat self. We have to take up our cross daily and deny ourselves. We're afflicted by those we love sometimes. We're afflicted by the world, by the governments of men. In every way that Satan can afflict us, he afflicts us. He tries to cause us misery as we walk in this world of sin in which we dwell. But Christ has given us a kingdom. And by the way, that's through revelation. Remember Matthew 16? "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, Jeremiah, Elias, one of the prophets. What did Jesus say then? "But whom say ye," His disciples, students, disciplined students, "that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say? "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." Upon this rock. What rock, Peter? No. Revelation. The knowledge of God. What's the book we're going through? Revelation. The knowledge of God. "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We have a place. It is my Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. He that overcometh all these things that face us through death and sin and Satan, Christ has defeated. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. What all things? All of the things that are given us in Christ. We're born of the Spirit of God, which is how God gives us life. You cannot be unborn. But we're adopted into the family, to the nature of Christ. Taken from the nature of Adam and brought into the nature of Christ. We're translated into the kingdom. What does that mean? That means that God took us and put us here. He adopted us. Well, we're born of the Spirit. That can't be taken away. But let's look at adoption for just a brief second. An adoption cannot be broken. If a man is adopted into a man's family, a child is adopted into man's family, by the laws of nature, by the laws of man, that cannot be broken. His inheritance is there for him. He's just as much a child as a natural born son by the law. Christ fulfilled the law. Now, I go to 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God. Yeah, I said that right. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. God is alive. Christ is alive. The Holy Spirit is alive. This is a lively hope. It's not a dead hope. Unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection. He laid down His life for us. He raised it up again. To an inheritance. Through adoption, we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's returned to the heaven above. The Father returned unto Him the glory which He had before the world was. Without sin. Victory over all things which He hath attained. All that is part of our inheritance. That is taught us in Scripture. When we come forth from the grave, our body will be without sin, never to see nor taste sin, nor be corrupted or mortal again. It'll be immortal. It'll be perfect. It'll be righteous. That's our inheritance. We can't see much of that inheritance. But we have enough of that inheritance in our knowledge to know we'll be like Christ, meaning righteous, without sin. And the best part to me, we shall see Him as He is in His glory. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's where our inheritance is at. Who are kept by the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. We're kept by the power of God, Christ, through faith, which God gives us in the birth of the Spirit, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, the last day, the day of the resurrection, when we see Him as He is, when He comes to claim the body that He redeemed with His body, when He takes body, spirit, and soul home to heaven in immortal glory with Him forever and ever and ever. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, let's not forget this. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I don't know about y'all, but I have them daily. I hate myself. I hate my thoughts. I hate temptations. I hate my failures. And I love the Lord in heaven who has saved me and delivered me from them all. And does so daily. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Back to the text. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, our inheritance in Christ, and I will be his God. And he, this is male or female, he just signifies mankind created, shall be my son. That's period. That's absolute. God who cannot lie. God who spoke from nothing and created. God who takes death and makes it life. God, the only giver of life, who cannot lie, has spoken it. And it will be. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This refers back to chapter 20, verse 10 through 15. This refers to Matthew 25 and 31. This refers to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's the resurrection of the dead, those that Christ died for, going to heaven in immortal glory, and those God left in their own state of nature, inheriting the lake of fire. And there came unto me one of the seven angels. Now, I think this is amazing here. We're so judgmental and got our thoughts preset in life, in our flesh. Catch this. And there came unto me one of the seven angels that had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Do you understand that God, who took this angel and sent him forth with the plagues upon the dragon, the devil, and the beast of Rome, and the false prophet, the Antichrist, the same angel that God used to bring pestilence, destruction upon them, is bringing forth the same knowledge of Jesus Christ and going to show him the church of the living God. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." I've gone over the bride twice in the last month and a half. I'm not going there again. But the church is the bride of Christ. There's one in heaven in immortal glory, so great that a man cannot number. And there's one in this world that's labeled as a remnant that God sustains in this world. Those people that are quickened of the Spirit of God, God reveals Himself unto them, and they go forth in this world giving glory to God, trying to be separate from the world. And how greatly I fail, Lord have mercy. Let's start kind of a new text here. This angel, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. God called Moses up unto Horeb with a bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. God called Moses up unto a high mountain. He's in the presence of God. He sees God. He's allowed to know God. God reveals Himself to him through the angel that spoke from the bush that burned with fire and was not consumed. And that angel was Christ. We see in chapter 19 of Exodus where God called Moses up to Mount Sinai. That peak is a twin peak with Horeb. It's higher. It's a higher peak than Horeb. In that peak, God gave Moses the law. So there's two mountains that are together. God's presence and the law. Okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord took Peter and James and John up unto a high mountain apart. It's apart from the world. It's apart from everything created. There He was transfigured before them. One place says He was higher, whiter than the snow. He was clearer than anything on this earth. He was transfigured. They saw just a little bit more of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now let's bear this in mind. These men were fishermen. They were brash. They were impudent. They were hard men. They weren't little educated college boys with pretty suits and pretty haircuts. They were hard men that were brash, calloused hands, poor working men who lived life. That's what God takes us from. We'll get into that more next chapter. But He brought up into high mountain apart. Now this text, in this chapter of Revelation, He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. Where's that mountain? Revelation 14. And I looked, and lo, a Lamb, it's the Lamb of God, stood on the Mount Zion. It is higher than Horeb. It is higher than Sinai. Horeb, God revealed Himself to Moses. Sinai, God gave the law.
Zion is far higher than either of the two. We had the presence of God, the knowledge of God. We had the law, which teaches us through grace and through faith that we're depraved and our salvation is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We're brought up to Mount Zion. We're standing there with the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was offered to the Father and the Father alone to redeem His people. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion with him 144,000. There's the remnant of God's people in the world that God sustains, bearing witness unto him, I believe Revelation 6, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Okay. So where's John at? Which mountain is John seeing? He's in a high mountain. He's in the highest mountain. He's brought up there to see the Lamb of God and is in his presence. But let's finish the text. I told you when we started these chapters, everything we're going to see and read is in heaven and immortal glory. What little bit of it God gives to us comes down to us. It's manifested to us by the preaching of the gospel and the Spirit of God. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Remember the first Jerusalem? David took the stronghold of Zion. That was Jerusalem. God drove the inhabitants out. That city would be destroyed. Jerusalem, Galatians 4, above is free. It's free from sin and death. This is the new city, holy Jerusalem, where we, John 4, worship the Father and Spirit and truth. The woman in John 4 told the Lord, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but in Jerusalem. You worship in Jerusalem. He said, the hour is coming that you shall neither in Jerusalem or in this mountain worship the Father. For those that worship the Father must worship Him in spirit and truth. The Father desired people to worship Him in spirit and truth. This could only be done by the hand of God and Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He made for us, the life that God has given us and placed within us. Give that glory to God. And this holy city, this represents the church of God. This is a symbol given to a Jewish man, John, that he could understand. And that we, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, may understand the finished work of Christ. This city comes down from God, having the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Christ. Ezekiel. When you read Ezekiel, especially beginning from the 40th chapter on, understand, you can turn to the first chapter, 40th chapter of Ezekiel, and begin to read, they are there. He's instructed to measure the holy city. And I can't turn the page to get to it, because I'm flesh. But if you read chapter 40, you understand he begins to measure the city. More detail than what John sees. More symbolic than what John sees. I'm turning to Ezekiel 43. Having the glory of God, and their light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high. All right. Ezekiel 43. As he's being revealed unto him, the measurements of the temple, the altar, and everything therein. Afterward, he brought me to the gate. Even the gate that looketh toward the east. Light comes from the east and moves west. Christ, the light of God, will come from the east when He appears in the eastern sky. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Who is the glory of God? It is Christ. He's the Hebrews 1, I believe, chapter verse 3 says He is the express image of His person, God the Father's, and the brightness of His glory. And again, when Christ appears, the earth will vanish away. It will be destroyed because it's sin. And He's holy and totally righteous. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and His voice was like a noise of many waters. Do we not go back to Revelation 1 and hear the noise of many waters and the voice of the Son of God and the power and the declaration of the things He did and said?
bearing witness to the Father, as we are to bear witness unto Him. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. Ezekiel 1. And the glory of the Lord came to the house by way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Chapter 44 of Ezekiel. I don't know why I'm marking that. I've already got it marked. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary. This is the city, which looketh toward where? The east. Where does light come from? The east. Nature teaches you that. And it was shut. The sun rises in the east. Catch this terminology. The gate to the east was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. Understand what's transpiring. It shall not be opened. This is an act of mercy. And no man, understand that, we're all guilty to pray before God. No man shall enter in by it. We were cut off from God without God in the world. Because the Lord Christ, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. Very briefly. Christ entered into the holy place in the presence of God, not made by hands, in death and resurrection. Therefore, we will never taste that death and that separation from God. We're cleansed in His blood, His sacrifice, and we're justified by His resurrection. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread. That's doctrine. But I'll give you this in passing, because I'm about to close. John 4, after he was with the woman at the well, his disciples came up. They brought him something to eat. And he said, have you any meat? He said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. To do the Father's will. His meat, His job, the doctrine. It's all about the glory of God, which is revealed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. Why does he sit? Because his work is finished. We see when Stephen was stoned, Stephen saw him standing. He stands to carry us. He stands to help us. But in the context of the work of Jesus Christ, it's finished. It's done. Of eternal life. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, the east gate, and shall go out by the way of the sun. We're out of time. We've got to have conference. Where am I at? Mark it for next week. I'll find it for next week. And we'll hopefully, Lord willing, begin there and give more of the testimony of the finished work of the Son of God who so greatly, greatly loved us that He died for us. May to Him be all the glory, and may your hearts be comforted. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're rich or poor. I don't care what gender. Don't care what race. It doesn't matter. If you love God, He loved you. Some people think the only elect of God are the Jews. Well, they don't even exist anymore in the eyes of God. The Bible testifies of that. He's through with that. He destroyed the city. The Israel today is God's people among the Gentile church. This is holy ground where you stand. Because God is here with us. We'll get into that next week.